verses 2 through 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on his throne, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he humbled himself and became a man born in poverty. We thank you also, Lord, that he lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to your word and your will, that which we have not been able to do by our own human efforts. We thank you also that Jesus was willing to suffer and die, taking upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve, that he took upon himself the full wrath of God. Lord, we thank you for a Savior who did such things out of love for each and every one of us. May we trust in him all the days of our life, and not just trusting him for temporary needs, but trusting in him for our eternal salvation, that what he has done for us is sufficient before our infinitely holy God. We thank you for Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to learn a little bit more about him today as we meditate on this portion of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage ties in with Matthew chapter 4. And let me read a few verses from Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him those who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. The promise was those who had walked in darkness, who were living in darkness, would see a great light. And that prediction from the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled. And Matthew tied that in very closely with his beginning ministry in the area of Galilee. We have a promise through several of the prophets of the Old Testament, through Isaiah in particular, as we see here today, a promise of a son. A son who would be given. And as we look forward to and tie the Old and New Testament together, we see that fulfillment is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the very Son of God, but also fully man. And we can wonder, well, how can you be fully God and fully man at the same time? And that's one of the things that is difficult to understand in the scriptures, but nevertheless very clear. We see the description of this sun who is the light of the world in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And as we read from Matthew 4, this was applied to Jesus' ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. Not only Jewish people in that region, but also Gentiles. On those living in the land of darkness or the shadow of death, the light will shine. King David, many years even before Isaiah, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then later, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the reason for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus coming to people who were lost and broken in sin. Jesus calling even his first disciples to leave what they had and to follow him. And if you remember, the reaction was immediately they left their net, or immediately they left their father and their father's boat and followed Jesus. They became his disciples. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus promised, "Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the newness of life." Jesus is truly the light of the world. And we are invited graciously to follow him, to turn from sin, or to repent, to turn away from sin and look to the Savior and trust in him and who he is and what he's done on our behalf. Not only the Son, the light of the world in verse 2, he's also a Son who is victorious, verses 3 through 5. The promise is that God would multiply the nation and increase their gladness. And the word picture here is like in the harvest time where there's a celebration for a good harvest. There's that joy. And in a war time when the one side has defeated its enemies and they plunder the spoils. And there's that celebration of that victory. Those are two of the word pictures here of this Son who is victorious. For God will break the yoke as in the days of Midian, the yoke or the staff or the bar, and the bar again over their shoulders, and the rod of the oppressor as in the days of Gideon. Remember Gideon many, many years ago during the days of the judges? God gave victory over the Midians or over the Midianites, not because Gideon had such a large army. Actually, Gideon had a large group, and God said, "It's too many." And then he said further, it's still too many. Because if the army was too large, they would take credit for their victory rather than giving credit to God for that victory. The reference in Judges 7, verse 25, they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian. And they, it's a little bit gory here, but, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. The picture of the warriors that were defeated in battle and that evidence that they had been defeated. Verse 5 talks about the war garments bloodied in battle to be burned because they weren't needed for battle anymore. The boot used in the battle, the garment rolled up in blood, will be for burning, for fuel for the fire. The picture in very graphic terms of peace that Jesus will establish. Jesus is victorious. It appeared to most of those around Jesus when he was suffering on the cross that he was being defeated, that he was losing. He was not accomplishing what he promised to accomplish. He was taunted, "If you are the Son of God, take yourself down from there." But it's because he was the Son of God, fully God, fully man, that he stayed on the cross. Because his mission was not to comfort himself. His mission was to provide salvation and forgiveness of sins for all who trust in him. Jesus is the Son who is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who is victorious over death and the devil and our sinful nature. We also see in verse 6 that Jesus is a Son who is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, the title given to Jesus, one of the many, is meaning God is with us. God is with us. To look at Jesus is to say, "I see God." Some of Jesus' disciples said, "Show us the Father and it will be good for us." And Jesus responded, "Have you been with me so long and do you not know that I am in my Father and my Father is in me? How can you say, show us the Father? The promise is given here in verse 6, a child is born. Notice the emphasis, unto us a child is born. And the child born is speaking, I believe, especially emphasizing his human nature. That he was born in the normal way, but conceived in a supernatural way. He was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The Son of God, who was God from all of eternity past and to all eternity future, became a man at one point in time, didn't cease to be God. He is the Son that was given. The child that was born, speaking of his humanity especially, and the Son that was given, speaking of his deity. He wasn't a famous warrior. He wasn't a person of great renown that people would have anticipated something great from him. But he was born in very humble conditions. Joseph, his adoptive father, and Mary, after Jesus had been born, the offering that was to be given was something that they couldn't afford. They gave something less than the normal offering because of their poverty. And Jesus chose not to be born in a beautiful palace, but in humble situations such as that. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. We've had in some of the readings today already, and Christians can confess not that Jesus will be Lord, but that Jesus is Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus said after his resurrection, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's certainly he had that as God from all of eternity, but also as fully man, as our brother. He speaks on our behalf and works on our behalf. The government will be upon his shoulders. And his name, and we can understand this in a few different ways, but it's proper to understand it as hyphenated phrases. His name will be Wonderful Counselor. The idea of one who is effective in planning and formulating plans for action. He will be called Mighty God. He has all the attributes of God, all the power of God, because he is God in the flesh. And this God is the term, is the idea of a strong one. His power, his authority. If you remember, before he was arrested and taken to the cross, some of the soldiers were sent out to retrieve him, and they asked where Jesus was. And of course, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, a sign of respect. But Judas used it to betray Jesus. And they asked Jesus, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus responded with a Greek phrase that ties in with the Old Testament term for God. I am who I am is how God revealed himself to Moses. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am. And the soldiers fell down. And they got up again, and I would imagine maybe a little more fearful. And Jesus went willingly as they arrested him because he knew the work that he came to accomplish. He is the Mighty Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Father forever, the picture of a loving Father and his concern for his children, those committed to his task and his charge to care for them, to provide for them, to protect them, and then the Prince of Peace. Probably one of the terms that we use for Jesus most often, or more often than some of the others, Prince of Peace. After all his work was done, he gathered to himself and redeemed people, and he rules over them as their prince, as their king, as their Lord. In verse 7, a son who will reign forever. Verse 7 says there will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace on David's throne was given to David. The Lord spoke through the prophet Nathaniel and said that he would be given a descendant, someone who would reign on David's throne for all of time and eternity. And there's an initial fulfillment of that in the son Solomon, but the ultimate fulfillment of that is pointing forward to Jesus. Verse 7, from this time forth, forevermore. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And the zeal of the Lord will the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God has accomplished all that is necessary for our salvation. There are many people that strive to do good things, and that's not a bad thing, except if that striving is to earn God's favor, because none of us, even in our best efforts, can do perfectly what God demands of us to do. We can sometimes do things outwardly, or sometimes a parent will sacrifice for a child, and those are noble things. But even sometimes in our kindness, it's like, well, I hope I get something back, or I hope I get a thank you, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we're influenced by our sinful nature and our selfishness. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We continue to fall short of God's holy standard for us. We continue to need a sacrifice on our behalf, and we look back to what Jesus has done on our behalf. His words that he cried out before he died on the cross, "It is finished," or "The debt is paid in full, the debt of your sins and mine." We have in this passage a reminder that we have a child who is born, a son who is given. Jesus is the Son who is also the light of the world. Whoever follows him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the Son who is victorious. He has conquered sin, death, and the devil for you and for me, so that by trusting in him, we can have that assurance that we have forgiveness, that we have peace with God, that we know that we have a home in heaven when we face death. Jesus is the Son who is God in the flesh, God who is with us. Jesus also is described here as the God, or Jesus is described as the Son who will reign forever. And Jesus' reign is pictured as from his resurrection and ascension on, that he reigns even at the present time. It's a reign of grace, his kingdom of grace. And in the future, we will see his kingdom of glory. And for those who are penitent believers, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, it will be a glorious thing. But for those who reject the gift of salvation that Jesus gives, that best Christmas gift ever, for those who reject it, it's fearful, because those people will have to pay for their own sins, since they reject the sacrifice that Jesus has made on their behalf. Jesus is the Son who will reign forever. He is fully man and fully God. He is our brother and was made like us in every way, says the book of Hebrews, except he was without sin, and therefore is able to be a high priest who makes sacrifice for us. He understands our weaknesses, our temptations, and he promises to forgive us, promises to be with us for time and for all of eternity. I hope that you have a wonderful Christmas day today. Some, I know, open presents in the evening, the evening before. Some are patiently waiting until after the service, or maybe even after a big mealtime to open up your Christmas presents. And I hope it's a good experience. It's wonderful to see family members gathered together on this occasion. But as a reminder, the greatest gift that has been given, and the reason that we give gifts to others, is because that gift has been given to us that is the greatest gift of all. The gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our sacrifice, and our Savior. Amen, and Merry Christmas.